Well, this morning we have the privilege of continuing in our study in these verses of God's call to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And last time we were in these verses, I kind of gave you a warning that it was going to be more of a probably a seminary lecture type of sermon rather than a sermon per se of exposition in the sense of just encouragement, exhortation. And that's just because I don't want to encourage myself as a shepherd. No, I'm just kidding. These verses, beloved, you know, as I meditate upon these verses, we've not had the privilege to go through any text of scripture as we go line by line, verse by verse through the scriptures, looking at just even the responsibility of elders and the shepherds of the flock. And this is a passage that I've just felt an obligation to take the time to kind of instruct you and teach you from the Word of God as to what God's Word says regarding the office of elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd. Now, the last time, just by way of review, and I want to move through this review really quickly, and I don't have much of an introduction. I just want to move through it because I have a lot of information that I want to go through, and I just would encourage you to be ready because we're going to be moving through our Bibles and looking at other verses as we kind of tie and piece these verses together in 1 Peter chapter 5. But the last time we were in these verses, we looked at two principles that I brought to your attention on this call for the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And just by way of reminder, we looked at those two. The first principle that we looked at from these verses is we looked at the credibility of the call to elders to shepherd the flock of God. We saw this call in verse 1. We saw this credibility in the call in verse 1 by virtue of the fact of the author who wrote this call, who issued the charge to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. Verse 1, notice what it says. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. The credibility of the call to elders to shepherd the flock of God is found by virtue of the fact that this is the Apostle Peter who gives this charge to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. We looked at the credibility of the call by virtue of the fact that it is the Apostle Peter, and to be an apostle was a special privilege and calling of God. We as a church believe that the gift of apostleship has ceased with the last apostle passing away, John, that is. And we believe that the gift of apostleship, the office of apostleship, ceased with the formulation of the canon of Scripture. Peter, being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, we looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, gave him a special privilege and office over the church of Jesus Christ in the initial foundation of the church and the building up of the church. The Apostle Peter was called, chosen, and commissioned by Christ to go to the lost and preach the gospel and to formulate and found churches and as well write scripture. The Apostle Peter received special revelation from God, and he was inspired by the Spirit of God to write down scripture, and his credibility is seen in the call and the fact that he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. We looked at Peter's credibility and the credibility of the call last time we were in these verses. So this call comes with much weight and with much experience by the Apostle Peter, as we will see even later in our time this morning. The second principle that we looked at in these verses on the call to shepherd the flock of God, we looked at the credibility of the call. And the second principle that we looked at is we looked at the identity of those who are called to shepherd the flock of God. Very important principle that we as a church understand who these people are that are called to the ministry, to the work of shepherding God's flock. Just by way of reminder, the identity of those that are called to shepherd the flock, one of the principles that we looked at was that these were men. These were men who were called to shepherd the flock of God. In other words, they were not women. Peter was not charging or calling women to the office of elder or overseer. And we looked at this because throughout this passage, Peter uses the masculine gender to refer to those to whom he is calling to shepherd the flock of God. We saw it in the word presbyteros, elders. It's in the masculine gender. We looked at the masculine gender and the participle phrases that Peter uses with exercising oversight, lording it over, and proving to be examples. They are in the masculine gender. And so the first understanding of the identity of who these shepherds are, they were men. But the second thing that we looked at is these are men who were called and gifted by God to serve as shepherds of the flock of God. And we looked at that by virtue of the fact of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, the context. Peter, in verse 10, commissions the church, which would most certainly include shepherds, to use their special gift and to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then verse 11, he even talks about those who speak are to speak the utterances of God, a very important role for the shepherd, pastor, elder, to speak the word of God, to be gifted to the calling. The third principle that we looked at in the identity of these shepherds, they are men, they are gifted and called men, but we also saw that there was a plurality of men. It's not just one elder who is called to shepherd the flock of God. They are elders, and we see that very clearly in verse 1. Notice what Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you." This was a call to a multitude of elders in different certain locations in individual churches, that each church had a plurality of elders. It was not left to one elder to shepherd the flock of God. It was a plurality of elders who shared the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. We looked at those two principles last time we were in these verses. And if you want a fuller version of those principles, you can just listen to the sermon that we went through on those principles. But today, we're going to look at the third principle that we see in this passage of Scripture on the call to shepherd the flock of God. And that is the responsibility of the call to shepherd the flock of God. We've seen the credibility of the call, the identity of those who are called. And now we are going to look at the responsibility of the call, verses 2 through 3. This, beloved, is quite a set of circumstances and understanding that we come to when it comes to an understanding of the responsibility of the shepherd. We see it right up front with the clear command that Peter gives in verse 2. Notice what he says, "Shepherd the flock of God." The grammar in the language is an aorist imperative tense verb, which conveys the understanding that Peter is literally communicating an urgency to these shepherds to shepherd the flock of God. In other words, it communicates this, do it now. Peter is commanding these elders to get about the work of shepherding the flock of God. It gives the implication that quite possibly there were elders who were shirking their responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. Peter is giving an urgent call to them to get about the work. It could also be possible that these elders were maybe struggling getting about the work because, as we've looked at, as we've gone through 1 Peter, this was a set of circumstances where the church was being severely persecuted. And the burden would come upon the elders to bear that load, to help those who are being persecuted, and maybe even also themselves going through persecution. And that could cause an elder to be a little bit lax in their shepherding the flock of God. Peter commands them with the imperative aorist, do it now. Shepherd the flock of God now. Could also imply that there were also some shepherds or elders amongst the church that literally were unsure about their ability to shepherd. Maybe they lacked confidence. Maybe they were being irresponsible with their call to shepherd the flock of God. And so Peter commands them to get about the work. Now, beloved, this would have been something that the Apostle Peter would have been very, very aware of in his own life. If you remember, the Apostle Peter understood what it was like to shepherd the responsibility, to shirk the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. I remind you of John chapter 21, if you would turn there. Let's go to that those set of verses because it really does give us some context in which we find Peter's command to these elders and we find Christ commanding Peter. You see, Peter understood what it was like to shirk the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. Chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, and just to give you a little context in what's going on, we find Peter being reluctant as an apostle, one chosen and commissioned by Christ, to be about the work of shepherding the flock of God. You remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and the Lord had given instructions to his disciples that they were to go on into Galilee, and they were to wait for him where they would receive further instructions in their service to Christ. But Peter became impatient. Maybe he became hesitant or reluctant in fulfilling his duty. After all, he denied the Lord three times. You can imagine Peter was lacking a lot of confidence at this time in regards to his call to be an apostle of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so what does Peter do? He decides to go back to the fishing business. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 21. Notice what Peter says. He says it to the disciples. He said to them, "I am going fishing." I'm going fishing. The language communicates that he was going back to what he knew he was at least good at. He was going to go back to something that he knew he could do. He'd been a fisherman all of his life, and at least he had confidence in that, and he knew he could at least do that as his profession. And the language communicates, I'm going back. I'm going back to what I did before. In other words, I've really been in a bust as an apostle, and so I'm going to go back to what I think and know I'm good at. I think anyone who's been called to the eldership can understand that pressure. Maybe you can understand that as well. But you know, the Lord has a way of teaching us with really good object lessons like the Lord did with Peter. So what does Peter do? He goes out and they fish all night. And what happens? They catch nothing. Look at verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, which is quite possibly referring to Peter's professional fishing boat. And what does it say? And that night they caught nothing. He catches nothing. What a good object lesson for the Apostle Peter, is it not? He's thinking, I'm not going to do this shepherding thing. I can't do it. I'm a failure as an apostle. At least I can fish. He goes out, and what does he learn? He can't fish either without the Lord Jesus Christ being there. What a great object lesson for Peter. What does the Lord do in this situation? Well, he shows up on the beach and he confronts Peter and exhorts him with the very same command that we find Peter commanding these elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what it says, verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, which by the way is often his name when he's doing something wrong and disobedient. He's called Peter the rock when he's being obedient and godly. Here he's called Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this fishing business? Do you love me more than what you've done here in the past? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, notice, tend my lambs. Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Said to him a third time. It's possible he did it a third time to match the three denials that Peter had done of Christ to drive home the point. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him what? tend my sheep. Notice the commands. The Lord exhorts Peter three times. Tend my lambs, verse 15. Shepherd my sheep, verse 16. Tend my sheep, verse 17. You see, Peter understood what it was like to be reluctant to the call to shepherd the flock of God. He understood that because he was there, and the Lord had to show up and instruct Peter to his duty, to his calling. He had to exhort him to get about the work, to tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. The Lord comes in this moment of time, restores Peter, and then reminds him of his responsibility. Isn't that interesting? Which gives us an insight into what exactly the responsibility that Peter is commanding these elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And we also get an understanding as to why this responsibility for the elder is such a high calling, why it is a sobering responsibility. Notice the Lord's use of the verb shepherd in connection with the verbs tend in John chapter 21. Notice how tend is on the outside of the imperative shepherd. Tending tells you what the shepherd is to do, and shepherd is just the general call that a shepherd is to do. He's to tend to the sheep. That word tend is bosko in the language, and it speaks of a herdsman who tends to his flock while they are grazing in the fields. In other words, the responsibility of the shepherd was to take care of his flock while they were grazing in the fields. And that actually is what the literal understanding of the word shepherd means, is to literally take care of the sheep. The detail of that, tending them, helping feed them, or helping to make sure they get sufficient nourishment. Obviously, Christ was not speaking literally that Peter needed to be a shepherd of literal sheep. He was a fisherman all his life, but what he was saying was, get about the call to shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. And he gives them an illustration of shepherding, shepherdology. You can go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You see, Peter was commissioned by Christ to tend to his lambs and to shepherd his flock. Tend means feed them, and shepherd, take care of them while they're being fed. While they are being nourished on the Word of God, while they are growing up and maturing in the Word of God, the exhortation to shepherd was to watch over them, care for them, while you feed them. And that was the responsibility that Peter was given by the Lord, and it's the same exhortation that Peter gave the elders to whom he wrote. Notice what he says in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. The very same word, the very same understanding, very same thing that Jesus told Peter is the same thing Peter tells these elders. The word is poimanete in the language. It speaks of taking care of God's flock. It literally is a general word that just gives the understanding of just attending to, a caring for the flock of God. That helps us understand the responsibility of the shepherd, does it not? The shepherd, his primary responsibility was to care for the flock by feeding the flock the word of truth, by making sure that God's sheep always had fresh water and green pastures to feed on as they grow up in maturity in Christ. A shepherd was someone who made sure that his sheep were well nourished and well taken care of. He fed them. And that is why Scripture, beloved, is replete with commands for the shepherd to literally teach the word of truth. Now, I have to not get on a hobby horse with this, But I have to say, the one thing that really absolutely grates my soul the most, I feel like Paul on Mars Hill, when he came up on Mars Hill, he saw all the idolatry, and he was provoked in his spirit. The one thing that really provokes my spirit is to see shepherds not feeding the sheep the word of truth. Woe to them. Woe to the shepherd who doesn't fulfill his primary duty to shepherd the sheep in the word of truth and feed them on the word of God. I got to tell you, it is so grievous to me to visit churches and see pastors showing video clips of Mission Impossible or doing drama or skits in replacement of the word of truth, or filling the service with a 45-minute song ceremony in like 10 minutes of the word of God. It's very sad. The responsibility of the shepherd is to feed the sheep, to feed the flock the word of truth. I often think of Acts chapter 6 when I think of this, aspect of shepherding. We're not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 6, there became an issue among the Hellenistic Jews that some of their widows were being overlooked because they were growing and things were pretty busy, and the apostles didn't want them to be overlooked in the feeding of those widows, giving them actual literal food. They understood that they didn't want them to be overlooked, but they also understood, the apostles understood, their primary role and responsibility was to feed the flock the word of truth. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 4, it says this, just listen. It says, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Now, they're not saying serving tables isn't important, because then it goes on to talk about who they want to get to do that work. We think serving tables, that's not that important. But it says this, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Verse 4, listen, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, the apostles understood that their primary responsibility in the church was to feed the flock of God. And you know what? That's really good for the church. You know, the church needs to understand that that is the primary responsibility of the pastor, shepherd. It's to teach the word of God to the flock. Oftentimes, churches get really confused of what the pastor is supposed to be doing in the church. And this is the primary role that he is to be about. He is to teach the truth of God's word to the people. He's to feed the sheep. Scripture is very clear that this is the priority of the shepherd. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, you can just listen to this. Paul said this, "I solemnly charge you," speaking to Timothy, the elder, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Very clear charge given to the elders. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Boy, that's a sober charge. This is why, beloved, we called our church Faith Bible Church. We are all about the word of God. We're all about teaching you the word of God, because we know that the power is in the word of God. It is the word of God that sanctifies you. It's the word of God that saves sinners. It's the word of God that does the work. We are just mere people who give you the word of God. We're messengers, and what you do with it is your responsibility. But we know the power is in the word. This is God's mandate for every elder shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You see, I oftentimes challenge and charge you with strong words, sometimes with encouragement, sometimes with reproof, sometimes to rebuke. But you know, I'm still even doing it to myself as well. I am doing it. I need the word of God. And there's times I know it sounds strange, but I'm convicted by my own sermons. I know that sounds weird, but that's the truth. You see, every elder should have a measure of giftedness to teach the word of God. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says this, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You see, not every elder has the same giftedness. There were some who worked hard, who labored at preaching and teaching. There were others who rule well as well. But the point is, every elder should have a measure of giving and teaching the truth, whether that's counseling, preaching, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's individual discipleship, whatever that is, the elder, his primary responsibility is to feed the flock. And just as a footnote, did you hear the phrase, those who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor? I want to bring to your attention the work. It's hard work to preach the word of God. I've heard people say, you just basically work an hour every Sunday. I understand that, but they have no clue. Jeff and Joe have an understanding of it more than they ever have now, having had the opportunity to work a job, prepare for a Sunday, come up and try and deliver the word of God, or prepare for a Sunday school. And believe it or not, even prepare when doing counseling and biblical counseling. It's not like if you really care in biblical counseling, you just sit down and wing it. Especially if it's an ongoing counseling issue, it takes study, it takes hard work. You see, it even says in the scripture that the elders are to work hard at preaching and teaching. And it also says very clearly that those who do that are worthy of double honor. That's not referring to respect. And yes, I'm saying it refers to financial help, to help the pastors be able to give their work to the ministry of the word and prayer, as it says in Acts chapter 6. And you say, oh, yep, he's trying to line his pockets with money. Well, if there's one thing I've learned in church planning, working bivocationally all these years, is I'm not rich in that sense. I'll never forget it. When I told a pastor that I wanted to do church planning, his first words to me were, don't quit your day job. Pastors who labor and work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. They're worthy. You don't muzzle the ox while he is threshing. You let him eat the grain that he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 through 14 says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Good question. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written, the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about the ox, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? In other words, the Levites, the priests, they got their sustenance from the sacrifices that were offered. Paul says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But that said, we have to understand that the shepherd is not supposed to do ministry for financial gain. That is very clear. Look what Peter says, verse 2 of chapter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice what he says at the very end there, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. You see, the shepherd doesn't go into the ministry so he can acquire wealth and riches. He doesn't do it for sordid gain. That word sordid gain speaks of someone who attempts to acquire wealth by sinful motives. Speaks of the shameful acquisition of wealth. That is not to be the heart of an elder, shepherd, pastor. And this happens when a pastor goes into the ministry and he does it just so he can take advantage of God's people for his own gain. They see the ministry as an opportunity to literally steal from the sheep of God. How sad, is it not? And you know what? Unfortunately, there are a lot of charlatans who are actually doing that. People like Benny Hinn or people with the name Creflo Dollar. Are you kidding me? Creflo Dollar. False teachers are always in it for sordid gain. They want it for wealth. They most certainly are not in it for the people of God. They are in it for themselves. And if you're doing ministry God's way, which is what Peter says, that we're to do it according to the will of God, if you're doing ministry God's way, I guarantee you, you're not going to have a large, huge, huge church to pad your own bank account. And I know there's exceptions to the rule. I mean, Grace Community Church is a large church, but let's remember the population of Los Angeles is in the millions. By percentage, we're probably bigger than Grace Church, actually. But that's not the goal of the shepherd, to get financial gain. It ought not to be. See, even Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he said this, but false teachers will be among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Listen, in verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. True shepherds won't do this. And you know what, beloved? I've never preached a sermon on giving in the church, not one. Because I trust the Lord will provide. And he does, and he has. The Lord is faithful. The person who shepherds the flock of God will feed the flock of God because they're eager to do so. Verse 2, look what Peter says. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. It speaks of doing something because it is a pleasure to do it. Eagerness. Shepherds work hard at preaching and teaching because they love doing it. They work hard at feeding the flock because it's a privilege and it's a high calling to serve in this way. And they work hard at feeding the flock because guess what? God deserves our best. He deserves your best, just like he deserves my best. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Shepherd's primary responsibility is to feed the flock, the word of God. But not only is that their responsibility, there's more. Shepherds are also to care for the flock by protecting the flock from ravenous wolves and any predator that would seek to destroy the sheep and the flock. You see, that was the responsibility of the shepherd. We can read of David and how he protected the sheep from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, we learned that the shepherd's work was a hard work, and there were times that they had to actually rescue the sheep out of the arm, the paws of a predator. And so it is with shepherding the flock of God in a spiritual sense. The shepherd has a responsibility to protect the flock from ravenous wolves, to protect the flock from people who are dressed as sheep, but are really wolves inside. They are false teachers, and they seek to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord warned of these people in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Paul warned of this. He even warned the elders in Miletus when he gathered the elders from Ephesus. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." Did you hear that? Be on guard for yourselves. Elders need to guard themselves and for the whole flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. That is another responsibility that the shepherd has. And you know what's interesting? I find that when we as elders take on the role of protection, I'll tell you what, the sheep tend to bristle in those moments. They bristle. Not all the time, but sometimes. I got this. I know what I'm doing. Don't tell me what to do. Don't try and protect me. Or, oh, that person's not as bad as you think or is doing. No, we need to think that through, beloved. This is the responsibility that the elders have over the church. In fact, Peter even communicates this with his understanding of exercising oversight. Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight." That word for exercising oversight, I mentioned to you the last time we were in these verses, is episkopuntes, where we get the word episkopos. And what it means in this context is to look over or to watch over the flock, which gives the implication that the shepherd is keeping watch over the flock, protecting the flock. Keeping a watchful eye out for false teachers and false teaching. Keeping a watchful eye out for sin and sinful actions that might hurt the members or the body of the church. And you know, beloved, this is why the qualification of an elder is one that he holds fast. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He holds fast the faithful word. I love that. Which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. Did you hear that? You know, God charges elders to actually silence some people. Very important that we as a church understand the responsibility of shepherds, and it's a good reminder for us as shepherds that we understand our responsibilities. There's another responsibility that we find with the shepherd, and that is he not only does he feed the flock, does he protect the flock, but he also folds the flock. And what I mean by that is he keeps the sheep within the fold. Because sheep, unfortunately, oftentimes can wander away from the fold. And oftentimes sheep need to be brought back into the fold. They need to be redirected and put back on the path of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep can go astray. Sometimes they get involved in sin and they go off the path, and sometimes they forsake the assembling of the brotherhood because they're involved in sin or they're just struggling in their life. Shepherd's responsibility is to seek after the sheep and bring that wayward sheep back into the fold. And you know, Christ is that perfect model, is he not? He goes after the one, right? He leaves the 99 to go get that one wayward sheep. The shepherd of God's flock has to be the same. When the sheep stray from the fold, he must seek to bring them back. He must bring them back, and he does it with the authority of God's word. He doesn't do it with his own opinion. He does it with the authority of the word of God. And you know, sometimes it's successful and sometimes it is not. But nevertheless, the shepherd pursues to bring that wayward sheep back. And just as a side note, the responsibility of the shepherd to his flock is not to some other pastor's flock. Some people think that shepherds need to also shepherd other flocks of other churches. But you know, that's not the case, because look at verse 2 of chapter 5 there. Notice what Peter says. He says, shepherd the flock of God, what? Among you. This is the flock that has been allotted to that shepherd. That is the responsibility that the shepherd has. He is to take care of the flock that is among him, his flock. That's very critical. He's not responsible to chase down another man's sheep. And you know, if you can help, you can. But that's not the ultimate responsibility. And by the way, this also shows, beloved, another point I just want to bring out here. It shows that the shepherd knows who his sheep are. Which, by the way, is why we do membership. Because how do the shepherds know who their sheep are if they're not willing to submit and come underneath the care and the love and the pastoral tending of their souls? You see, the shepherd knows who his sheep are. By the way, as a footnote, the sheep also know who their pastors are. Look what it says in the text, verse 1. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Who's the you? The church. Peter's exhorting the elders that's among the church, and it implies that the church knows who those elders are. You see, the sheep know their shepherds, and the shepherds know their sheep. And that's why membership is a very key thing. And if you're here this morning and you've not become a member of our church, and you want to be a part of our church and have the care and love of the shepherds of our church, then I would encourage you to pursue membership. And I know many of you have actually come to me. And just by the way, so you know, we are going to have a membership class in about a couple weeks. I'm excited to do that. I love that. But this is very important, beloved. This is why Scripture commands the church to be obedient to their shepherds. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Shepherds, tend to the fold. Another responsibility that we know the shepherd has. He's to feed the flock. He's to protect the flock. He's to fold the flock. But you know what? He's also just to care for the needs of the flock, just generally speaking. You see, shepherds, they also care for the needs of their sheep. They help them through difficulties. They help them if they get hurt. They do whatever they can to help their sheep be physically healthy. And it's the same for the shepherd of God's flock, helping to help them physically and spiritually. James chapter 5, verse 14 even says this, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, the understanding is that elders were also caring for the physical needs of the flock of God, and also the spiritual needs. And especially in this context, very possible that the shepherds needed to help some of these Christians that have been actually physically persecuted and help them through that process. They were to help them through the spiritual trials, like maybe the loss of a loved one, or maybe the persecution that would come through the community, or even within a family member. Help them through a variety of situations, but in the end result, a shepherd is to literally be a servant of the flock. You see, leadership in the church is servant leadership in the church. They serve the church. It's not always preaching and teaching. Might be things like cleaning the church, doing menial tasks for the church, maybe ministering providential gifts through the church, talents that they have, fixing something, building something, repairing something. Could also come in just the form of praying for the flock. You know, oftentimes as I'm going through the week, you come to my mind and I just pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you individually. I pray for you corporately. I pray for you because I care for you. And it's the same for all shepherds that are doing their work according to God's will. Shepherds are people who love the flock. You know, I had to learn this lesson, and I learned it in seminary. Towards the latter years of seminary, I learned not soon enough, but I learned, thankfully, before I left seminary, and I learned through the seven-year wilderness trial when we were in Canyon City trying to plant a church there. I learned that, you know, while ministry is about the word, it's also really about people. People are what it's really about. It can't just be about preaching the word of God. It has to be about the people. The people need to know that their shepherds love them and care for them. They need to know that they're here for them, protect them, sacrifice for them, and they need to know that they will do it willingly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Notice what he says. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, notice, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God. What a great command that is. You see, God wants his shepherds to serve willingly. He wants his shepherds to do it willingly, out of love for the sheep. It's not for financial gain. It's not for honor and prestige and, wow, aren't I something? I'm always amazed at how you can have the smallest church and you still have that one person who wants to be in charge of everyone and get all the honor, even amongst maybe five people. Shepherds love the sheep. They do it willingly, voluntarily, and they don't do it under compulsion, as Peter says there. That word for compulsion speaks of doing something because you are forced to do something externally. You do it out of obligation or fear or out of what others might think. You know, that's why it's really not a good thing when a young man goes into ministry because that's what his parents want him to do. He doesn't really have a desire for it, but that's what his parents want to do, so he's going to do it. That's why we have to be careful when we're putting undue pressure on someone that they need to go into the ministry or become an elder. Now, I understand not under compulsion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he was under compulsion to preach the word of God, but that's compulsion by the Holy Spirit within him. That's not compulsion from man. You see, an elder needs to desire the work of the ministry. That's a qualification. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. Listen, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Did you hear that? A man aspires, literally in the language, they're reaching out for the office. But did you also hear that it's a work? It's not a vacation. It's work. You see, God wants his shepherds to be passionate about serving as overseers. He wants his shepherds to do it willingly. He wants them to do it even though it's hard work because they love God and they love the people of God. It is hard work, but they do it because they love God and they love the church. And I'll never forget this. I was part of the first graduating class from the Grace Advance, you know, church planning. And what a privilege that was, because there were only 9 guys in that class. And we had multiple days with John just fielding questions. That was literally the cherry on top of all the years of seminary training was that time. And we had other gifted men come and speak to us and kind of talk through the ministry and going into the ministry to plant a church. And I'll never forget Tom Pennington coming and saying to us, men, he went through this charge to shepherd the flock, and he said, men, get it out of your brain that the ministry is not a 40-hour work week. It's not it. It's going to be way more than that. I had an understanding of that going through seminary. I'll tell you, I had an understanding of that when I got into Grace Church and was working with some of the elders and seeing what their workload was. I'm telling you, it was heavy. I remember David Mandis, one of our offsite elders, was telling me John MacArthur's ministry at 74. It was crazy. It's hard work. Hard work. And this is why, beloved, Paul commands the church in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, to honor those who labor. He says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." It's their work, you see. Hudson Taylor said this, the founder of China Inland Mission. He said of missionary work, which is very similar to shepherding work, he said this, quote, "The work of a true missionary is work indeed, very often monotonous, apparently not very successful, and carried on through great and varied but unceasing difficulties," end quote. How true that is. You know, I can somewhat relate to that, because this work is a missionary work. We planted a church. It's a missionary work, and it's been hard work. This, what we see here today, I thank God that I've had the privilege to have a failing church plant and then to come here and to start with so little people and to be where we are today. It really does genuinely make me thankful. When I thank those of you for serving and for being here, I am very sincere, because I know what it's like to preach to literally my kids, my wife, and maybe one other family. And I know what it's like when we don't have people that can serve and people who are willing to serve. It's hard work. Sometimes it's very monotonous, unsuccessful, and it seems a constant difficulty, and you don't see oftentimes the fruit of the labor. But God knows. And that's why He charges the elders, shepherd the flock of God. But you see, what's unfortunate is when people think that the eldership is literally just a board position of power where they just make decisions for the church and that's all they do. How unfortunate that is. You know, there's a lot of men that will sign up for that one. We get to make the decisions. Oh, I like that. I get to have control of the church. Oh, I like that. You see, that's a problem. You see, that's why elders need to get about serving. They need to prepare to teach and preach. They need to have the understanding of doing office calls and hospital calls and counseling calls. And they need to feel the weight of when there's counseling issues that are happening in the evening. Because, by the way, as a footnote, I was saying this to my wife the other night. We went and had counsel one time with one of the elders at Grace Church. It was like 8 o'clock at night, and it was their family. And I know I was one among lots of families. You know what the pastor usually does his counseling time? In the evening. What's the church doing in the evening? Spending time with their family. You see, elders need to understand this is hard work. God literally wants His shepherds to give their lives for the sheep. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul gives us a great example. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." There's the model right there. The true shepherd, his heart should look like that. And you know what? That just brings conviction to me. Should bring conviction to all elders. But that's the goal. That's the desire. You see, Peter understood this. You see, that's why he says, look at verse 3. That's why he says that elders are to shepherd the flock of God, but they're not to lord it over those that are allotted to their charge, but they're to prove to be examples to the flock. You see, Peter had the same heart as Paul. He understood the role of the shepherd was service. The role of the shepherd was one of example. Shepherds were to strive to be examples to the flock in gentility, humility, and charity. They were to literally give their lives for the sheep. You know, that's the opposite of worldly leadership. Worldly leadership wants to rule people. Worldly leadership wants to use people for selfish ends. Worldly leadership wants to dominate and be domineering over the people under their charge. That's why Peter says the elder is not to lord it over those allotted to his charge. That word for lording over gives the understanding of sinfully dominating others. It's to be the type of person who domineers others and wants to dominate circumstances and have his way, or to think that it's their church. This is my church. No, this is Christ's church. We're just under shepherds. We're just saints, just like you, servants. This is a very important principle for us, is it not? Good reminder for all of us. Great reminder. You see, God wants his shepherds to serve in humility. Very key. Well, there's one more principle. I could keep going. There's more that I could say, but I know we're running out of time. But there's one more principle that we see in this text of Scripture, and that is shepherding the flock of God. While it's a sobering responsibility, there is much bounty in the call to shepherd the flock of God, or we could call it generosity of the call. Look at verse 4. Shepherd the flock of God, verse 2. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know, I'm only going to get about 5 minutes on the reward, and I should have probably equal time for that, just to encourage the shepherds. But I love the fact that God's word doesn't just give responsibility and weight. He also has a relief valve. Oh, there's this reward that's coming. There's this bounty that will come to those shepherds who are faithful in their duties. Notice, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, there's that statement of the crown. You know, that's not the only place in Scripture where it refers to a crown, and it's not only given to shepherds. It's also given to faithful servants in the church. We find this throughout Scripture. We find that faithful servants are to receive an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. We also find out that faithful servants are going to have a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. We also know there's going to be a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, which will be great, total righteousness, no sin. We also know that there's the offer of the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12, to all faithful servants. But here we find this reward that's offered to faithful shepherds. It's an unfading crown of glory. What's this crown of glory exactly? The word is stephanos, and it refers to a wreath or a garland that was given to people who were literally victorious in the games. You see, these Christians would have understood that, because the Greco-Roman era was all about, like, kind of what we would call the Olympic Games. People would come and they would compete in those games, and when they were victorious, they were given a crown. It was placed on their head, and it was to honor them that they were victorious in their competition, in their completion of the games. Crowns were also given to honor those who were of civic worth, and they were also given to victorious soldiers and conquering generals and military conquests. And this is what the shepherd gets, who's faithful to the end. He gets the crown. But notice, this is not like the crowns that were given in those days that perished. They weren't made of, this isn't a crown that was made of oak and ivory or leaves or parsley like they would make in the ancient days. Notice what he says. This is a crown that is unfading. This is the crown that never fades away. It never perishes. It will never lose its glory. And why is that? Because it's an unfading crown of glory. Literally in the language, it's an unfading crown which is glory. Isn't that great? The unfading crown which is glory. Meaning this crown is the crown that consists of heavenly glory. It's the crown that the faithful shepherd will receive after he has been faithful and victorious in what he has done to serve the Lord. And honestly, sometimes it feels like a military conquest. It's the same crown that Jesus received after his suffering. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor. And you know what? It's the Lord Jesus who gives this crown of glory to the under shepherds. We see it very clearly in the text. Notice what it says, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It comes when the chief shepherd appears. I want you to notice it comes when he appears. You know, I think sometimes we need to learn that, not just shepherds, but even saints. Faithful servants need to understand that the crown comes at the end of service, not during, after. What encouragement. Amen. And you know, a lot of these principles apply to you as well in terms of just serving. A lot of you have positions of authority. A lot of you are parents, and a lot of you are working in the community. You know, there's still the principle of just being faithful to your service to Christ and whatever you're doing, and you will receive the crown of glory as well. Well, we're out of time. We need to stop here. Thank you so much for your patience. What a fantastic passage of Scripture. This should cause all shepherds to persevere in their diligence to serve Christ, and it should also cause you to pray for your shepherds that we will persevere and be faithful to Christ. Let's pray.